The Bible is full of amazing chapters. We have chapters that are just packed full of wonderful information. When you think of a list, maybe in your own mind, of chapters like this, maybe Genesis 1 comes to mind. Or we think of Exodus chapter 3, where God appears to Moses in the burning bush. Maybe Joshua 24, 1 Samuel chapter 17. The Bible is just packed full of great chapters that you dig into, and there's just so much information. Isaiah 53, Matthew 28, 1 Corinthians 13. These are just some of the chapters that you typically think about, that you usually see when you comprise a list of great chapters in the Bible. Another chapter that always makes the list is Romans chapter 8. And as we have dug into this chapter over the past several weeks, I've been reminded of why it always makes these lists. I hope you have been as well. Because in Romans chapter 8, when you look at what Paul talks about, this message for Christians, this message for us, what God has provided us in Jesus Christ, it is one of the most encouraging chapters for Christians to read. And Paul, he teaches some great truths about triumphant living. As Christians, we need to understand that we have the victory, that through Jesus Christ, we are going to be victorious. And as a result of that, we shouldn't live a life of gloom and despair. We shouldn't be in the dumps all the time. We should understand what God has given us through His Son. And it starts in verse 1, just a reminder that for those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation. And then from there, that's just a launching point. And we learn about the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit does for us. We learn that God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, the full power of God is on our side. And so we see that it is both desirable and possible, in spite of the temptations and the trials that we have, to live a life of triumph. It's possible because of God. Because of God, let me remind you of some things that we have. Because of God, we have His Spirit dwelling in us. That's only from God. When you look at the blessings that God pours out into our lives when we are baptized into Christ, forgiveness of sins, salvation, clothed with Christ, added to the key, all of those things, we also have to include the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's only from God. You're not going to find that at Walmart. You're only going to find that from God. And so we have the Holy Spirit in us. We have an honored position in God's family. We have a glorious future to look forward to. And maybe one of the big things that we struggle with is we look out in the distance. We look out at the future, and sometimes we don't see much hope. But for us in Christ, it's different. Even as we look beyond this life, as we look beyond even the here and now, we have hope because we have this glorious future that God has reserved for us. In addition to all of this, we have God on our side. And that's going to be the main thrust of our message tonight. What then shall we say to these things? Do you remember that question that Paul posed here in Romans 8? All of the things that Paul has talked about, all these things that he's been telling us so far, focus on the guarantee that God is going to turn our suffering into victory. He's going to turn our groaning into glory. And maybe at times we question the process. In fact, we might think to ourselves, you can talk about God having a good purpose in every circumstance in life, and all that sounds great, doesn't that sound wonderful? But you've never walked in my shoes. You don't know what I'm facing. How can God possibly turn these trials, these struggles, this suffering into victory? Others might be tempted to say, you can claim that we can conquer sin by the power of the Spirit who lives in us, but I haven't been able to. I've tried everything I know to do, and I keep coming up short. When it comes to temptation, failure has become my norm. If you've ever had thoughts like these, and I have, Paul has something to say to us. Paul has some words to help us. And he actually says it. He actually addresses these thoughts that we might be having. Now keep in mind who Paul is writing to. He's writing to Christians in the middle of Rome. You talk about a difficult time to be a Christian. And I'm sure these Christians here in Rome were probably thinking about, how can this possibly turn out for good? How can this trial, how can this suffering, how can the death that so many people are facing, how can that become good? That's what Paul's talking about. And he's writing to people who are in the middle of that. And Paul, he understands humanity. He knows what they might be thinking. He can relate to these Christians in Rome. If there's anybody who can relate to trials for the cause of Christ, if there's anybody who can connect with what it looks like to suffer for the Savior, it's Paul. And so Paul, he asks some questions. And they're actually rhetorical questions. They don't require an answer, because in every case, the answers are implied. And these questions, with their implied answers, reveal some great truths to us about God. And so here today, and over the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at these questions here at the end of Romans 8. And the first question that we're going to look at, it's going to paint a picture of God as our protector. Romans 8:31, listen to what Paul writes. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Now the things that Paul is talking about, these things are everything that we've looked at in Romans 8. The law of the Spirit, the mind of the Spirit, the leadership of the Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit, the intercession of the Spirit. And so you look at everything that God does for us through the Spirit. And Paul writes, he poses this question, what shall we say to these things? What shall we say as we look at what God has done for us, giving us a new mind, a new law, intercession, leadership? What shall we say to all of this? If God is for us, who is against us? Even though the sentence is worded as a condition, there's no doubt about it. It is a condition that is assumed to be true. God is on our side. God is on your team. The God who led the Israelites out of Egyptian captivity, that is the God that we serve. This is the God who is fighting for us. The same God that delivered Jericho to his people. This is the God that's acting for our best interests. The same God who defeated Goliath through the faith of David, he's for us. The same God who sent his son to die on the cross, he's on our team. Some Christians struggle with this. And the reason we struggle with this is because of life's circumstances. Because we go through some difficult times. Because of all the promises that we look at, the promises that God has given us, that he's going to be on our side, that he's going to fight for us, that he's going to protect us, he's going to guard us, he's going to save us. The promise that you will never find in the pages of the Bible is that life is going to be easy. You'll never find that promise. You'll never find the promise that we will never struggle. You'll never find the promise that we won't face death. But the promise that we do have is when we go through all of that, God is right there walking with us. We need to be reminded of that. That life's circumstances, they don't remove God's presence from us. Because there are some people who actually think the opposite is true. They think that God is against them. It's like they're in a game, and God has decided that he's going to be on the other team. They see God as angry with them, down on them, looking for ways to punish them and make them miserable. But that isn't the case at all. And that wasn't the case even here in first century Rome. In our study, we've talked a little bit about the history, about what these Christians were facing, but we've only touched the hem of the garment. If you go back historically and look at how Rome treated Christians in the first century, you read some of the writings from some of the contemporary writers of this day. Even knowing in my mind what they went through, when you actually see it on paper and you see the description of what they were facing, what they were going through, you can see why some people might have thought, how can you talk about God being for us? But He is. He's on our side. He's on our team. And even beyond, He is our friend. And when you have a friend like God, you don't have to be afraid of anyone. You don't have to be afraid of anything. And so what Paul does, he asks this question, who can be against us? Now, what do you think these first century Christians in Rome were thinking? Well, what about the Roman government? What about them being against us? What about Caesar being against us? What about all of these hardships piled on us that are just stacked against us? And what Paul says, it doesn't matter who's against you. You can take all of your enemies, you can line them up, put them right here in front of you. You can take all of the circumstances that you're going through, all of the struggles, all of the loss, all of the trials, you can pile all of them up. And if you have God on your side, you're going to be victorious. But when we're in the middle of the fire, when we're in the middle of the trial, sometimes that's the last thing we think. And so we need to be reminded that God is on our side, that He is for us. So who can be against us? Well, actually, there are many people who will oppose us. Satan is trying to defeat us. He's actively working against us. He's on a mission to defeat us and destroy us. We sometimes individually are our worst enemies. We put ourselves in compromising situations. We often fight against ourselves. We battle the old life of sin. We battle that temptation to go back to the allures of the world. There may be unbelievers against us. Paul isn't saying that the Christian has no opponents. In fact, if he was writing that here to first century Rome, to Christians who were living there, he would think, Paul, you're absurd. Your message has absolutely no meaning. That's not what Paul was writing. Because that would have been ludicrous to write to these Christians in Rome that they have no enemies. Because they had enemies lined up against them by the multitude. The point that Paul is making is this. It makes no difference who is against us. It makes no difference how much Satan may be trying to bring us down. It makes no difference how many struggles we're going through. If God is on our side, we're going to win. We're going to be victorious. One author described Romans 8:31 with these words. What is being proclaimed here is God's promise to uphold us and protect us, to provide for us as long as our earthly journey lasts, and to lead us finally into the full enjoyment of Himself, no matter how many obstacles seem at present to stand in the way of our getting there. When you're at a place for a number of years, I've been here 15 years now. Brad, how long have you been here? 18 years. I think Doug's been here close to 15 years. Drew's been here nearly 10 years. When you've been at a place a number of years, one of the blessings is you get to know people. You get to know people beyond a superficial level. And there are people here in this room who have gone through things that I haven't gone through. There are people here in this room who have gone through struggles with their families, struggles with their health, that I've never faced. And one by one, all of us, even now, we could stand up and we could talk about the biggest struggle that we're facing in life right now in this very moment. And all of us would have an answer. All of us, we would have something on our mind, something right there on the tip of our tongue that we could express. This is what I'm going through. This is my struggle. This is my trial. Obstacles. And so this author, this writer, as he talks about Romans 8, verse 31, he's talking about how God is going to lead us into victory no matter how many obstacles we may face in this life. We are the Israelites journeying to the true promised land. So many times I read in the Bible and I think about, man, what would it be like to be there? I think about that when I read about the Exodus. And I read about these people, this long line of people, million people plus, who are exiting Egypt, and they're traveling to the promised land. What would it be like to be in that caravan, to be in that line, to be going towards freedom? Would I respond the way they did? Would I rebel the way some of them did, grumble the way some of them did? How would I react in that situation? And what God had set for the Israelites, He had a land that was a great land, a land that was flowing with milk and honey. It was a land, as far as earth was concerned, it was good. But what we're journeying to, it's even better. It's beyond the land that was flowing with milk and honey. We're traveling to the land that's flowing with our Father and our Savior. Was God for the Israelites? You bet He was. You read in the Old Testament, you see what God did for them. He fed them, He led them, He protected them, He fought for them, He defended them. And God continues to do all of this for His people today. The simple statement, God is for us, is in truth of the richest and weightiest words the Bible contains. Because it seems in life, as there's always something out there that we fear. There's always something just beyond the distance that we're afraid of. Maybe we're afraid of someone's ridicule, someone's displeasure or hostility. Maybe we're afraid of not measuring up or being rejected. Maybe we're afraid of the unknown, of the future, of death itself. Sometimes it seems we're afraid of everything. And Paul, he's exhorting us to think. Think about this. Think about this statement. If God is for us, and then you just finish out the thought, because there's so many things Paul could write next. If God is for us, what does that mean for me? It means everything. It means eternity. It means salvation. It means protection. If God is for me, Paul writes next, then who is against me? Do you think God fears His enemies? He has a lot of them. We hear from them all the time in this world today. A lot of people are opposed to God. Do you think He's fearful of them? What happened when the angry mob came to arrest Jesus there at night in the garden where He prayed? Did He run? No, He didn't run. Did He hide? He didn't hide. He proclaimed His identity in their presence. He was anything but scared of them. All of these enemies, all of these people who were opposed to Jesus, opposed to God's Son, these people who had been planning for this moment for years. And here it is, this opportunity to finally seize Jesus, to arrest Him. And they come here to the garden carrying torches and lanterns in one hand and their weapons in the other. And they come here before Jesus. And this is what Jesus says to them: "Whom do you seek? Who are you after? Why are you here?" And they say, "Well, we're here for Jesus of Nazareth." And you know what Jesus says next? He doesn't start looking around, "So I think that's the guy you're after. Maybe it's this guy over here." He said to them, "I am he." Jesus wasn't scared. He wasn't scared of this mob. I don't know how many were there. Chief priests, Pharisees, servants of the chief priests. It was a big group of people. But Jesus wasn't scared. Do you think God fears the future? The future is in his hands. Do you think God fears death? He has power over death. He brought Lazarus back to life. He brought Jairus' daughter back to life. He brought his son back to life. What's to fear? This is who is on our side. The one who fears no enemy. The one who fears no circumstance. The one who has the future in his hands. The one who has power over death. This is the God that's on our side. So why are we so afraid? Why do we live a life of fear? Knowing that we have God on our side. For those of you who are mathematicians, add up all of the opponents on the other side. Come up with an equation. Come up with a formula to measure their power. Put them all together. Multiply it, add it, whatever you want to do. And then you measure them against our sovereign, all-powerful God, and you'll discover that it's a mismatch. It's no contest at all. What shall we say to this? What shall we say to these things? What is our response? After everything we've studied here in this chapter, after seeing how God leads us, after seeing how he teaches us, how he guides us and dwells in us through his Spirit, what do you say to all of those things? Doesn't it demand an answer on our part? Maybe a simple thank you. Maybe just living life in a way, knowing we're victorious. Not being scared of so many things. Not being scared of rejection. Not being scared to go and talk to other people. Not being scared of the future or scared of death or whatever it is. We have to answer. We need to respond. Because God has reached out to us and he says, "I'm on your side." What's our response to that? There was a man named Frederick Nolan. And he was fleeing from his enemies during a time of persecution in North Africa. And he was being pursued by his enemies over hill and valley. And he finally just fell exhausted into a wayside cave. He saw the opening to it, and he was just worn out, exhausted from running for his life. And so he just dove into the cave. And he was hiding there. Basically waiting to be killed, waiting to be discovered, and then eliminated. Because there was no exit strategy. There was no way out on the other side. And so he lay there quietly. And as he lay there, he saw a spider weaving a web. And within minutes, this little bug had woven a beautiful web across the mouth of that cave. The pursuers, those who were chasing after him, they arrived at the cave. And they were wondering if Nolan was hiding in there. But they saw that unbroken web. And they thought it was impossible for him to have entered that cave without disturbing that web. And so they went on. After the pursuers were a distance away, Nolan bursted out and he exclaimed, "Where God is, a spider's web is like a wall. And where God is not, a wall is like a spider's web." That's the truth of Romans 8, verse 31. God is either on your side or he's not. And the choice is up to us. Because God wants to be on your team. And this question that we see in Romans 8, 31, it reveals God as our protector, the one who will protect us no matter what we face, no matter what we go through. And so the question we must answer is this: are we on God's side? All are chosen, all are invited, but only a few accept. What about you? If you need God on your side, give you the opportunity tonight. It's waiting. The God who created heaven and earth, the God who can do all things, he wants to be on your team. And through his Son, we can become a part of God's team. We can become a part of his kingdom by being baptized into Christ. If you need to do that tonight, or if we can pray for you and encourage you as your church family, we invite you to come as we stand and sing together.